Let's pray as we come to this time in our service. Father God, we give you thanks, as we have already said and as we have already sung and as we've prayed. We give you thanks that we can come into your presence. We give you thanks that you are a gracious and loving God. You are a God that welcomes your children into your presence. We give you thanks, Father, for your living word which speaks to us, given to us to encourage us, to strengthen us, to shape us and to guide us in life. So, Father, as we turn our hearts and minds to these words now, we ask that you would speak them afresh into our hearts and minds. Through the power and the presence of your Spirit, you would challenge us, shape us, encourage us and build us up to be the community of your people that you have called us to be. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want to apologise. 3 weeks ago, we started a series on stewardship, and we worked over the 3 weeks ago, and 2 weeks ago we looked at Malachi and Corinthians, and we talked about who gives and challenges us to give. We spoke about a God who gives it generously, and how as his people we should be a people that reflect God's generosity in the way we give. I don't want to apologize for anything I said, because the whole idea of tithing and giving to the work and the ministry of the church is fundamental, crucial to who we are and the response that we make to the call that God places on our life. But what I would apologize for in my own sort of scrambled egg brain, I think I got things a little bit back to front, because today's message should have been 3 weeks ago. Okay? So for that, I ask your forgiveness. And as we go in the next few weeks, and then we'll come to Easter, no doubt. But this morning, rather than just ploughing on into different aspects of what stewardship looks like, as we look at these few verses from Psalm 8, which are picked up in a number of other psalms, I want us to consider the whole concept of what it means to be a steward and how God calls us to be stewards of all we have and all we are. Does that make sense? Good. Psalm 8. It was a bit of a trick for me, really, in some ways. I struggled over where I would go, because Psalm 24 has these words as well. And I think you'll see the importance or the relevance of these words from Psalm 24. So if you want to have a look at Psalm 24, it starts like this. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean's depths. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The psalmist starts this psalm in a way that says God is the one that created, and everything that he created belongs to him. Psalm 50. If you want to flick through to Psalm 50. Picking it up in verse 10. Of Psalm 50, it says this. For all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird on the mountains, and all the animals of the field are mine. The psalmist picks up this theme in these psalms of that God owns everything. And as we work our way through this short psalm of Psalm 8, this is partly where I want us, where I feel that we should be focusing and setting our emphasis on as God's people. Recognition of who God is, what belongs to God, and what part we play in that whole process. So let's turn our hearts and our minds to Psalm 8. Starts off, O Lord, our majestic name, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. And then for the shorter sermon, we're going to jump to verse 9 of this same psalm, and it says, O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. As a psalmist writes this psalm, he starts it off by saying, God, you are majestic and you are worthy of all our praise. And as he brings the psalm to a close, he says, O Lord, our God, you are majestic and you are worthy of all our praise. And everything that happens in the few verses in between that is summed up and caught up in our God, a majestic God, you are worthy of our honor and our praise. Everything that happens between is framed up in the nature and the person of God as being supreme and rightly the one whose our praise and honor goes to. Because he is majestic. He is God, and nothing stands out that is different to him in any other part of creation. God alone is God. So all that happens is framed up in this what's called inclusio or bookend, however you want to say it. So this morning as we go through these verses, remember, our Lord, our God, your majestic name fills the earth. Not mine, not yours, not Trump's, not anybody else alive or will live or has lived. It is only God's name that is worthy of our praise. He alone is majestic in all of creation. Amen? So that's the starting point for Psalm 8, and that's the starting point for us as stewards. Alrighty? Who's in charge? God. Who's majestic? God. Who's worthy of our praise and all we do and say? God. Good. Good. I think you might have had a similar encounter to Leslie and I this morning because you seem like you're awake. This morning we heard a little rustle. And, you know, a few weeks ago I shared the story of the bat. A few of you asked me, how's the bat going? Well, I thought, we haven't seen the bat. We don't know whether it was the same one, but we had a bat in our bedroom this morning. It flew around probably half a dozen times or more before it went out the window that I opened. But we were awake. And I'm just wondering whether you had bats in your bedroom this morning, because, you know, it just seems like you have switched on when I've said, God is majestic, God is worthy of our praise, and you've gone, yeah. This is good. So let's see what he has to say in these verses that's come between these couple of verses. Verse 2. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. You want to flick forward all the way through to Matthew chapter 21. And you find these words recorded for us, words that Jesus spoke. Matthew 21, verse 16 says this. They asked Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? Yes, Jesus replied. Haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say you have taught children and infants to give you praise. See, this verse in the Psalm 8, verse 2 is saying that God has enabled even infants, children, the lowest of the lowest of the society, to speak out in truth and confidence the things of God, and those weak words from children are able to defend God's honor and majesty in truth and righteousness because God enables his name to be held up by the lowest of society. Isn't that good? That's amazing, isn't it? That God, in his wisdom and his power, enables the voice of children to speak out in truth and justice and put down any opposition to him. You know, when this was written, it was in a situation, a time where God, there were many gods. And Israel and the nation of Israel was growing up in an opportunity to follow any number of gods or worship any number of deities. Does that sound familiar for us today? You know, God's word says he is majestic and his children that stay true to that and call out praise and honor will defeat the voice of those that would detract from God's majesty and God's power and his worth. So as his people, as his children, as his little infants, as we speak out in truth and might, God takes those words and he is able to quieten down and diffuse and oppose the voices that would come against him. Because at the end of the day, the truth of the matter is there is no God like our God. There is no God like the one true God. It's good to be on his side, isn't it? I'm flicking back to Psalms. I wasn't able to print my notes today. My printer was in Sam's room and Sam was asleep, and I don't think she would have enjoyed the zig. Oh, that would have been less frightening than the bat. So I'm sorry for this. Alrighty. So there we've got it. Majestic God, voice of children, speak out and oppose those that would detract against God. And then we start to get this creation language. You kind of get this imagery. Now, amazing nine verses that capture so much of the biblical narrative. Psalmist goes, when I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? Good question. Here we've got this majestic God, the God that is above all things, and yet the psalmist says, and I see all this majesty, all the power that you've done, the stars, the sun, the moon, the oceans. You could go on and on about what God has done. I don't mean on and on in the sense of bore your socks off. I mean, there is no limit to what God has created, no limit to what God can do, no limit, no boundaries whatsoever on the God, this majestic God that the psalmist is writing about. Think about that for a minute. This God is an amazing God. This God is a God above all other gods. There is no other God like him, and yet the psalmist recognizes that he has time for you and for me. And he goes, why would you bother? Why would you bother? And then he goes, yet you made them only a little lower than God. Now, a number of translations pick this up as a little lower than the angels or heavenly beings. But in actual fact, the Hebrew seems to be more accurate in being translated to lower than God. So here's a hint. This God that created everything, this God that is majestic and above all other gods, and the question comes, well, why bother with me? He says, because you made us just a little lower than yourself. You get this image in Genesis chapter 1, you know, when God created everything, and what did he put in man? Something different to what he put in the rest of creation. What's in man that's not in the rest of the world? Pardon? Didn't quite catch that, Adrian. The image of God. Yeah, we're image bearers. Distinctly different to anything else in all of creation. And the psalmist picks up on it and he says, made a little lower than God. Now that might sound a little bit pious, heretical or whatever. But you know, this is the way that God made the order of things. There's God sitting outside of creation. Decides to create by his will and his word through the power and the presence of his spirit. He brings order to chaos. And in the midst of all this beautiful, perfect creation that he makes, remember at the end of each day, what does he say? He did this, and it was good. And then in the midst of all this good that he does, he creates man in the image of himself. It's pretty good, isn't it? But not only that, the psalmist goes on to say, and crowned him with glory and honor. We are crowned with glory and honor. We are special in God's sight. I don't know about you, but I feel pretty good about that. And I'd encourage you to feel pretty good about that too. You know, in a minute, in a little while, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, as David mentioned and prayed for us. You know, how special are we? For God so loved the world, he sent his Son, that he should die for us. Well, that's all of creation, but it's for us as well. We'll pick up on a little bit more of that a little later. So you get this image, majestic God, children that whose words can oppose and pull down anything that would be said against God. And you've got the psalmist scraping his head going, you did all of this and you kind of think about us. Why would you do that? And the answer comes, because you made us different to the rest of all the created order. You made us a little lower than yourself and you crowned us with glory and honour. And then verse 6 of Psalm 8 says, you gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. Here is God creating and he is investing in us an authority to care for, look after, maintain all that belongs to him. That's stewardship. Because it doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God. And God expects of his creation, his people, that's you and I, to take care of all that he has made and all that he has done and all that he has given into our charge. Pretty big task, isn't it? He doesn't abandon us to do that on our own. We've got community and we've got the Spirit of God living in us, and he's reshaping that image of God that was in us, that was perfect from the beginning through a relationship with Christ. But nonetheless, right at the beginning, the intended order of things was, I've made it and I am investing in you to take care of it for me. And that image of God that has gradually decayed over time shapes our heart and our mind and our attitude towards things from a different angle, a different perspective to what God would intend us to do and to intend us to be within this creation that he has given us. I read an article this week, and it was something like, don't trust your heart. Something like that. You know, we often hear this phrase, you know, just follow your heart, your heart's desire. Sounds good, doesn't it? You know, I think there's even a passage of scripture that might have even been twisted. You know, God will give you your heart's desires. You know, but the article talks about your heart and the heart of God is distinctly different. It's a worlds apart almost. And the things that we would have in our heart would actually take us away from God. You know, the lust that we have, the things that we get excited about, unless we're in line with the song that we sing, you know, what does the song say? Break our heart. Break our heart for what breaks your heart. But the trouble is, so often our heart is so out of alignment, so out of kilter with the world in which we live, so skewed by man's agenda, so skewed by man's intentions for the world, we lose sight. We lose sight of what God has called us to. We lose sight of what God has charged us to be as caretakers and stewards of all that he's created in a way that reflects his image, his perspective, his standards in morality, his standards in language, his standards in love and grace and mercy that should overflow from his people. That's what we've been charged with right from the beginning. When creation took place, God said, you're in charge, you reflect my image, and you look after this in my name for me. That's why stewardship is an important component of our life as we say we are followers of Christ. It's not an added bonus or an added responsibility. It was incumbent upon us as a part of God's creation and part of God's created order from the very, very beginning. Does that make sense? Good. I hope it does. Did in here. So not only, he says in here, verse 6 and 7, so he says, you gave them charge of everything you made, and then he kind of builds it out, the flocks, the herds, the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, everything that swims. Everything that swims. Not one aspect of what God has done is outside the realm of man's care and responsibility. Look around the world. Look the way some of the mining companies just destroy the world without a care for the environment or a care for the people that are there. Is that good stewardship? Is that good care? Look at the way some great big logging companies are just destroying the environment. Okay, we can look overseas, we can kind of like point our finger there as much as we like. But then maybe we need to come a little bit closer to home and look at the way Australian society works, how it cares for the poor, how it cares for the homeless, how it cares for the sick and for the aging, and so on and so on. Does this look like good stewardship? Does this look like good care from a perspective of God's image? Does it? See, as a church, we are God's image bearers, individually and collectively. And as the church, we are called as custodians or as stewards of all that God has entrusted with us, which seems to me from Psalm 8 to be quite a lot. So as a church, individually and collectively, we need to find a voice. We need to find an opportunity. We need to find a way to speak into the way society lives, the way society acts, and interject part of God's image and God's perspective into the conversation in which we find ourselves today in this society. So that's kind of like a really big basis for stewardship, isn't it? Too much for you? I hope not. I hope not. I just want to read a short quote from John Stott, the Lausanne movement. And this actually here, this quote that I'm going to give you, was more in response to mission and the global church and how it picks up on its resources, how it maximizes its capacity to spread the gospel, to bring God's kingdom into places within the world and reinforce the church where it already is. Pretty good idea. This is what Stott wrote some years ago. At its core, biblical stewardship is a coronation of God's human stewards to fulfill the Father's mission in creation and redemption. This is a profound privilege and goes well beyond simply being a wise trustee of God's money and God's property. In fact, Scripture tells us that each of us is a steward of God's creation and design for every area of life. Our management of God's resources is not a request. It is a fact. We do not choose to be managers. God has already entrusted His resources to us. God has already entrusted His resources to us. Sobering words, I think. And I think the challenge for us, the challenge for us individually and as a collective family of God, is to understand what are the resources God has given us. Is it finance? Is it some sort of intelligence? You know, a capacity to do something that others can't do. Is it time? What gift, what talent? And in a few weeks, we're going to be looking at talents and gifts and the stewardship of that. But right now, just getting a much broader picture over stewardship. We are all called, all required by God to steward what He has given to us. Nowhere in Scripture does God relinquish ownership of what He has or what He has given. It is always kind of on a time basis. It's yours for now. Do well with it. We've talked about finance, we've talked about giving a tithe, we've talked about the whole idea of being generous. And I guess it's behind, we should have had that after this. But God has given each of us a resource to care for. Each of us has a gift from God to actually steward over and to administer. Each of us is encouraged to encourage the other and to build the overall body of Christ up in order that the image of God is seen in us and through us. That we have a voice that brings about God's intentions for creation and for redemption in a world that would cry out and oppose the voice of God's people and oppose the majestic, powerful God that God is. There is no God like our God. God has resourced us and enabled us beyond our understanding. Are we willing to assess that and honour God's charge that He has given us as stewards of all we have and all we own? Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for your generous nature that you are, that you give to us so much. You enable us, empower us, dwell in us, encourage us, and build us up. Father, for the challenge that you have laid before us, the gift to be stewards of all that you have created. Help us, Father, encourage us, stir us up that we might know what it is that you would have us do. Help us, Father, to have voices that challenge the world around us, that would oppose you as God, you as majestic and powerful. Help us to be a people that are obedient, and help us to be a people that are generous to a fault, that we might give you the glory, that we might give you the praise in all things. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.